It's Christmas time, and so we're talking about a baby announcement. You know, baby announcements can be quite fun. I'll show you a couple that I found this week. Eviction notice. I thought that was a little bit cute. The older sibling is being evicted from the crib. We're expecting mothers spilling out in the toilet. Twins, data spilling out in the toilet. And one more. Time for a minivan, Dad. So he's got to sell his sports car. Too many kids now. All right. So have you noticed that many Christmas songs also mention a baby? There's Silent Night, O Holy Night, Mary, Did You Know? And today the children were singing Gentle Mary Laid Her Child. I know this is obvious to some, but quite frankly, not all people around us today know the story. So we will begin today by looking at the announcement of baby Jesus in the Bible. The Bible records several announcements for baby Jesus. I will remind you that these scriptures have already been read very nicely by the children, okay? With one exception. But in Matthew chapter 1, which was read earlier today, the first announcement that we read about is given to a young man named Joseph. Joseph discovered that his fiancée, Mary, was pregnant. Joseph knew that he was not the father, and so Joseph concluded that Mary must have been unfaithful to him. In those days, engagement, which was called betrothal, had to be broken off with a divorce. That was the social custom. Joseph did not want to make a big scene, so he was planning to put her away privately, quietly. However, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told Joseph that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. God had caused Mary to conceive miraculously apart from a human father. Further, the angel said that the child whom Mary conceived would have two names. You probably noticed it if you were listening closely to the scripture in Matthew chapter 1. The one name is Jesus, and the other name is Emmanuel. Both of these names explain part of the purpose of the coming one. Jesus, as it says in Matthew chapter 1, means God saves, because Jesus would be a savior to save his people from their sins. The second name is Emmanuel, which is God with us, because Jesus was not only a man, but he was also the eternal Son of God. I'll repeat those again. Jesus means God saves, because Jesus was a savior who would save his people from their sins. Secondly, Emmanuel, which means God with us, because Jesus was not only a man, but also the eternal Son of God. So the first announcement that we read about was given to Joseph. And Joseph accepted this announcement, and he went on to be the stepfather of Jesus. There actually was an announcement that happened before this one, but we read it later in the pages of the scripture. So it's found in Luke chapter 1. This one we did not read today. But if you look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, before Joseph had news of a baby, an angel appeared to his fiancée, Mary. The angel greeted Mary with a blessing. The angel proceeded to announce that the Virgin Mary would have a baby. Mary asked how this was possible, because Mary considered it inconceivable to have a baby-making relationship outside of marriage. And she was not married yet. She was engaged, but she wasn't married yet. So the angel told Mary that by a miracle, the Holy Spirit would empower her to have a baby. Further, Mary was also told that the child's name would be Jesus, just like was said to Joseph. Further, the angel said to Mary that the child would be the Son of the Highest, that is, the Son of God. Also, the Lord God would give to the child the throne of David, and the child's kingdom would be without end. So he said, the Son of the Highest. This baby was the Son of the Highest. His name was Jesus. He would take the throne of David, and his kingdom would be without end. That means that Mary's child would be the Messiah, the Christ promised in the scriptures. So Mary accepted the message from the angel and believed that with God nothing was impossible. Months later, she gave birth to the boy child and named him Jesus. You'll remember that not only did the parents get a baby announcement, but others around them got a baby announcement too. The night of Jesus' birth, an angel appeared to a group of shepherds near Bethlehem. The angel came with a bright light in the night, which must have terrified the shepherds. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news, that is, of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." By the way, that's from Luke chapter 2. So he said, don't be afraid. There is a Savior who has been born today. After the angel told the shepherds about the baby, he also told them where to find the baby. And while they were still there, a multitude of angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It must have been a very exciting moment. In fact, many people have set these words to music to emphasize and to connect with the joy that must have been theirs when they announced the birth of Jesus. So we see actually three times the birth of Jesus was announced by angels. And these shepherds, like Mary and Joseph, believed the message the angels had given them. They believed the message, and they came to see the baby, who was the Christ, the Messiah, also known as Savior and Lord. So the baby announcement was given to Joseph and Mary. A baby announcement was given to the shepherds. There was also a baby announcement given to wise men. Now, the wise men did not see angels. What did they see? They saw a star. They saw a star, which to them meant that a king was to be born. So they traveled from far to find a baby born a king. These wise men probably had access to the scriptures, the Old Testament. These scriptures, accompanied by the star in the sky, prompted them to come searching for the baby born a king. I'll point out to you a couple scriptures. Numbers 24, verse 17, if you want to write this down. Numbers 24, verse 17. There was a prophet in the Old Testament who said, "A star shall come out of Jacob." A scepter, that's a stick that symbolizes authority. I know this is really not a very good definition, but it symbolizes the authority of the king. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Likewise, in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, that's Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, you might want to write that down as well. This verse speaks of a child who is born a king. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So in other words, all these things that are used to describe this baby are used to describe the child who is born a king. There's many more ideas in here. We won't have time to look at them all. But you can see very clearly there's a prophecy about a star. There's prophecy about a child born a king. I'm going to show you one more Old Testament passage. Certainly Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 3, is foretelling the coming of baby Jesus and the visit from the wise men. That's Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles, that's talking about the nations, those people who are not a part of the children of Abraham, they shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So you see here, the kings, that is the wise men, come because of the star to see a child born a king. So we see four baby announcements in the pages of Scripture, four baby announcements about Jesus. Perhaps some of my listeners today may be wondering why this baby announcement could be so important. Jesus was born centuries ago in a different part of the world. Indeed, some people may struggle to see how the historical Jesus of the first century is relevant to us today. Why should I care? Is there something important here? Well, when we look at the identity of baby Jesus, we will see why the birth and life work of Jesus is relevant today. I'm going to point to you a few things that were read in the scriptures earlier. First, the story of Jesus is relevant because he is the Son of the Highest. Remember what the angel told Mary? He is the Son of the Highest. Son of the Highest means the Son of God. You see, Jesus is the Son of God from eternity. Colossians 1:12-17 says that the Son of God is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, that's by the Lord Jesus, all things were created, all things in heaven, all things on earth, things visible, things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, so not only the physical things, but also the spiritual things, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That means all things hold together because Jesus is the Son of God. This whole universe is held in place by Jesus, the Son of God. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus was the Son of God from eternity, and that makes him equal with God. As the God who makes all things, Jesus has authority over all people. Further, Jesus Christ not only made the world, but he also holds the universe together. As the creator and sustainer of all, Jesus has authority over our lives. Even though we rebel against the Son of God, Jesus still has authority over us, his creatures. So first of all, when we look at the identity of the child, we see that he is the Son of the Highest and that he has authority over us. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the Son of David. Sometimes we also hear the titles Messiah and Christ. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. It's the anointed one. When David was set to become king, he was anointed by Samuel. So the story of Jesus is relevant today because he is the Son of David. This may be surprising to some, as the historical David comes from a more ancient time period than the historical Jesus. However, the connection is significant because of what was promised to David many years ago. God promised to David that David's kingdom would last for all eternity. God also promised that one of David's sons would always sit on the throne. Jesus Christ was born the Son of David, and the life work of Jesus Christ fulfilled this promise that God had made to David. Jesus died on a cross on behalf of other people. He died on behalf of his people. He was buried in the grave. However, 3 days later, Jesus came back to life. He rose again from the dead. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to the throne of God in heaven, the ultimate fulfillment of the throne promise made to David. So I'll repeat that again. Jesus was born the son of David. He died on the cross on behalf of his people. He was buried in a grave. 3 days later, Jesus came back to life. He rose from the dead. After he rose from the dead, he ascended to the throne of God in heaven. When he sat down on the throne of God in heaven, that was the ultimate fulfillment of the throne promised to David. The son of David is still alive today, and he sits at the right hand of the Father on high. Do you realize that this could put terror in the hearts of his enemies? He's always there. You cannot conquer this enemy by death. If you're against the Lord Jesus Christ, death cannot conquer him. He has conquered death. Jesus is alive, and one day he will come and deal with all his enemies. Hebrews 10, 12 to 13 says, that's Hebrews 10, 12 and 13, this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. In other words, as the son of David, Jesus has the power to destroy all earthly enemies. Please also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 26. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he, that's Christ, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So Jesus, as the Son of David, has power to destroy death. He will exercise this power at his future coming. I think that's relevant for today. The power to destroy death. So Jesus is the Son of the Highest. Jesus is the Son of David. Further, Jesus is Savior and Lord. The story of Jesus is relevant because, as it is mentioned in the baby announcements, Jesus is Savior and Lord. Remember what the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21? And she, speaking of Mary, will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is a Savior because he died bearing God's wrath for sin. Jesus is a Savior because he is the substitute for his people. As it says, he is the Lamb of God. As it says, Jesus was made sin for us. Jesus knew no sin, but yet he took on the punishment of sin so that we may have the righteousness of God. So Jesus is the Savior who bore the God's wrath that we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion against the authority of the Lord. Jesus is also the Lord. I will direct your attention to Isaiah 43:11. After Jesus made the sacrifice to save us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, Jesus saves his people from their sins and is the ruler of their life. Isaiah 43:11. I, even I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. in the Old Testament here, we see Yahweh saying, I am the Savior. There is no Savior besides me. And yet, that is what Jesus is called. He is called the Savior. So when we see Jesus as Lord, we see him as supreme. But Jesus saves his people from their sins and is the ruler of their lives. In other words, he's not only a cosmic ruler. He's not just something out there that has control over the big important things that happen in the world. But he is also a personal Savior who deals with us personally. He is a personal master to whom we are personally responsible. So the identity of the child, when we think about his identity, we think about him as the Son of the Highest. We think of him as the Son of David, that is the Messiah. And we think of him as Savior and Lord. So it is wonderful to know that the Son of God is Jesus, that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. It is necessary to know that Jesus Christ is both a personal Savior and a present Lord. It is also necessary to apply this to our lives. So we're going to talk about the application, because knowledge must be implied in order to benefit. How do we apply these things? I'm going to give you three basic points. The first point, the first way we can apply what we know about Jesus is to acknowledge our personal need. We must acknowledge our personal need. The reality is that, as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Yet the tendency of human beings is to be proud, to have pride in our heart. We do not want to admit personal sin. We do not want to admit our personal need for salvation. Nevertheless, one must acknowledge personal sin. One must acknowledge that he or she is unable to save oneself. There is a judgment due to humanity for their rebellion against God. And everyone is in need of Jesus to save them from this judgment. I include myself. I am not perfect. Every day I'm reminded that I need the Lord Jesus. I believe that's why in 1 John 1 we have these words. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is, by the way, this is 1 John 1 verse 8 going into chapter 2. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So you see here, Jesus is our salvation. But we must acknowledge that we need him. We must be willing to say, I am a sinner. I need the Savior. So the knowledge of Jesus must be followed by an acknowledgement of personal need. So first application is acknowledging our personal need. The second application is we need to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will turn your attention to Romans chapter 10. A person ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This belief is a belief that trusts Jesus Christ with all of one's whole life. I'll let you think about this for a moment. If you were going bungee jumping, you would have to believe that the ropes would catch you, or you would not jump. You're not going to jump. You're not going to do a bungee jump if you don't trust the person who set it up. If you don't trust the ropes that are put in place. So When you bungee jump, you put your whole life into the hands of the person who set you up and the ropes. When we believe in Jesus, it's putting our whole life in trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 10:9-13. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, it's referring to the Old Testament, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. The Lord says, when you trust in me, you will be saved. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have the salvation that is provided. The third application is an application to those who have already trusted in the Lord. So how do we apply this to our lives today? I'm going to give you one point and then two ways that we can do that. Okay, so my point is that we need to love like Christ in humility. Do you remember the duet that was sung here earlier? Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony. The man who is God. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2 where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who is equal with God, didn't consider it something to be held on to. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He didn't hold on to his rights to expect everybody to bow to him. Instead, he became a human being. He became that baby. He wasn't born even into the nice places in society. He was born in a barn. And not only was he born in a barn, he became obedient to the point of death. And not only death, but a cruel, painful death on a cross. But God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what it's talking about in Philippians 2. I recommend that you go and read that later, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. But he says, what's said in Philippians 2 is you need to imitate Christ. I grant that believers are not able to start their life as being equal with God, so we cannot imitate Jesus in that way. And not all believers are going to suffer death on the cross. However, all believers are called to love like Jesus Christ loved, in humility and selflessness. Likewise, believers are not exalted in the way that Jesus was exalted to the name above every name. However, believers will be rewarded for their humility and Christ-like love. So, what is love? How do we know what it is? I'm not going to give you a full definition right now, but I'm going to give you 2 points. How do we love like Christ? The attitude I already talked about, humility, selflessness, considering other better than themselves. 2 things that reflect our imitation of Christ and his love is that we must know God's word. If we want to know what it means to love like Jesus loved, if we want to know what this selfless love is like, we need to read and study God's word. And secondly, a part of imitating Christ is becoming a part of a local church community, a local Christian community. In fact, it was Jesus Christ himself who established the concept of the church. And we do well to participate as a family member in a specific local church. So those are the 2 ways that we can continue to grow and understand more of what it means to love like Christ. So the relevance of the story of baby Jesus is clear. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the eternal king. He is a personal savior. We are called to acknowledge our personal need of the savior. We're called to believe and trust in him as our Savior, and then we're called to love like Christ in humility and selflessness. Jesus indeed is the Creator. Jesus indeed sustains the world. He is the eternal King. He is the personal Savior. Will you trust in him? Will you let him be your Savior, your Master? That's the question I leave you today. And that's where we will conclude today. But I will close in prayer, and then we'll sing a song. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and early afternoon, that we can be reminded of who you are, our Savior, our Lord, our Creator, the one who holds all things together. Thank you for your work. Thank you for coming, which we're reminded of when we celebrate your birth. Thank you for your death, your resurrection, your ascension to the throne of God. Thank you, Lord, for all these blessings that we have. I pray, Lord, that you will just give us the grace to apply this message to our hearts, to acknowledge, to believe, to trust, and to love like Jesus loved. I pray that you will grant us safety in the day ahead and continuing spiritual strength, and pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.